Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in the strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in today. A very happy Wednesday, and I hope your week is going great. We are focusing all this week on different aspects of prayer. So if you've missed the first two shows of this week, I really pray that you go back and catch the podcast. On Monday, we played clips from some of our favorite guests, and Will Davis was one of them, and Lisa Bevere and some others, where we just talked about the reality of Christ in us, Christ with us. Yesterday, we had Mark Buchanan on, and we talked about the different seasons of life and what's important to remember in that winter season when all seems lost and there's no evidence of life. And how do you pray during those kinds of times? And really rich conversation. That was yesterday. Today, we have our good friend Will Davis Jr. on. We're going to talk about the power of praying boldly. And I just read this in my devotional this morning. I loved it. It says this: never pray in a way that diminishes your faith. Prayer that empties us of faith denies both God's promises from his word and the yes that he's whispered to our hearts. Faith is not a sense, nor sight, nor reason, but simply taking God at his word. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Listen to this. You'll never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. God gives us his promises in a quiet hour. He seals our covenant with great and gracious words, and then he steps back, waiting to see how much we believe. He then allows the tempter to come, and the ensuing test seems to contradict all he has spoken. This is when faith wins its crown. This is the time to look up through the storm and among the trembling, frightened sailors declare, I have faith in God that he will, that it'll happen just as he's told me. That's from Streams in the Desert. I'm excited to introduce to you our guest today because he's really one of my favorites to talk about this topic of bold praying. Let me tell you about Will Davis Jr. He's an author, speaker, and the founding and senior pastor of Austin Christian Fellowship, a non-denominational church. He's an avid hiker, mountain climber, and water skier. He and his wife, Susie, have three children, and they live in Austin, Texas. You can learn more about him on the web. On our website, his website's linked up to ours at myfaithradio.com. And he just so happens to spend the first week of every year in the mountains to pray and focus and seek the heart of God. And he joins us from the mountains of Colorado doing just that. Will, thanks for making time for us today.
Hi, Susie. I'm glad to do it.
Good to be with you. You've been on the show so many times, I've lost count. So you know the drill. We like to start out talking scripture, wondering if there's a passage that the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Well, how much time do you have?
Yeah, you just go, buddy.
Let's go with John chapter 14, 12 and 13 and 14, among others. But Jesus says, it's in his farewell discourse right before he goes to heaven and his execution, and he says to his disciples, you know, the same works you've seen me do, you will do, and greater works than these shall you do because they go to the Father. And then he says in verse 13, anything you ask in my name, I'll give to you, that the Father be glorified in the Son. And he says it again, verse 14, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. And, you know, that's banging around my brain, my heart a lot these days.
Mm. Powerful. Can you say any more about that? What God's speaking about?
Yeah, I'd be glad to. The implications of the name of Jesus and what that means in our lives and the power of the name of Jesus. It's like you're at a business and you send in a request for a check to purchase something, and your supervisor has to sign the purchasing request. Well, that's what Jesus' name is. Jesus' name is his signature on our request in heaven. It's saying this is consistent with who you are. It's consistent with your heart and your kingdom. We believe you'll sign this request favorably. And so if we can pray for things that we know Christ wants and loves and cares for, they're consistent with his kingdom, consistent with his cause, consistent with his heart, he says he'll give them to us. And he says it, Susie, to the point of being redundant in John and in other Gospels. So I don't think we're going to run any risks of over-asking.
Right.
I think we're going to run the risk of under-asking.
And that's the thing, is he's made it so clear in Scripture, the access that he's given us. And, you know, some have taken it to an extreme of that as if God is just a means to an end, and that is just such a wrong interpretation. But on the flip side, prayer is the least attended meeting oftentimes at church, and most would admit that their prayer life is sorely lacking. They don't see the power, they don't see the movement, and it seems a drudgery. Why would you think that is?
Well, it's hard. Prayer is hard, and prayer is often slow developing. Praying, you pray, you're activating the invisible realm, you're functioning in the invisible world, and you don't always see immediate payoff. And in this world, we move so fast and expect so many answers so quickly and so much instant gratification that we often bail on prayer, because we'll pray a day, a week, or a month, not see any real perceived answers, and quit.
Yeah.
When in reality, if we'll stay with it, we could be one prayer away from a huge breakthrough.
That's so true. When I'm at conferences, I often tell women, you do not need perfect thighs to knock over a mountain in prayer. I mean, you don't have to have multiple degrees to change the world through your prayers. You got to just know God and His Word. And so talk about that, because so often people leave prayer, that kind of prayer, to pastors, to leaders. But we all, in Christ, we have access to that inner place and inner court with Him. Say a word about that.
Those pastors and leaders are overrated, trust me. You can do better, okay? Never leave your praying into the hands of a pastor. He is busy, and he's probably not praying enough either, okay? The scriptures, I'm so glad you mentioned them, because every person listening to us who has a Bible has a prayer script in their hands. And this morning when I was reading, I'll read stuff and I'll go, oh, Lord, that's so good. Would you do that in me? Or would you do that in my wife, Susie? Or would you do that in our church or our nation or in our president or whatever? And that's kind of that in Jesus' name praying I was talking about. Because when you pray something's in the Word, especially this in the Word on a repeated basis, you can be pretty sure it's consistent with God's heart. And so I have no problem reading something and just going, Lord, that's my heart for you. And that should not be the kind of praying that you think just pastors or preachers or radio hosts do.
Right.
That's the kind of praying every believer who the Holy Spirit dwells in, and that's redundant, He dwells in every believer, is equipped to do. And so all of you listening, you're equipped to do some serious kingdom changing and kingdom building and life changing by the kind of prayers you have in your spirit, because God's equipped you to do it through His Word and through the Holy Spirit.
Indeed. You know, I don't know about you, Will, but I know a praying person when I meet him. I can see it in their eyes, and it takes just a few minutes of conversation to go, you spend time in that secret place with Him, I'm sure of it. And so on one hand, while it doesn't take all of these degrees to be a praying person, it does take gritty perseverance. And, you know, as a fitness person, I always appreciate the parallel. But to me, this is one of those acquired strengths where you learn grit, you learn perseverance by one foot in front of the other, showing up when it doesn't always suit you. Talk about the flip side of that, of just the acquired discipline, but that the gain is so great.
It is, well, given where I am, is very much akin, I think, to climbing a mountain, because there are no shortcuts. It's hard work. There's not always immediate payoff. I'll spend sometimes 12, 13 hours in a day on a mountain trying to reach the summit. And it's hard, and you want to quit, and you complain, your feet hurt, and you get tired and hungry. And I think prayer is very much like that. Because sometimes you think, God, have you heard a word I've said in the last year about any of this? And you're like, God, where are you? But then, again, if you allow me to keep running the metaphor here, when you get to the summit, when you get that answer, and you see what's there, you see the changed life, you see the provision, you receive the healing, you get the forgiveness, whatever it is, suddenly it's like the hike was nothing.
That's right.
So, and also, praying for me has become part of the fun. Getting the answer is great, but just getting to be a Jacob and wrestle with God all night has turned out to be one of the biggest blessings of my life, because that's time with Christ, and that's better probably than getting the answer.
Yeah. Well, you open the book, Pray Big, by telling a story of a flight that you were on, and you met a man named Scott. Can you tell that story?
Yeah. Scott was a mess, if I remember correctly, and I was trying to avoid him because I was tired. I had been in Chicago and all day interview session. I've been interviewing candidates for a church. I was tired and grumpy and wanted to be left alone. And this always happens when somebody sits down next to me on the airplane. You know, I think, okay, God, if you want me to talk to them, I don't want to be that nosy guy, but if you want me to talk to them, give me a sign. And he's throwing down Jack Daniels like it's going out of style. And he turns to me and says, so what do you do for a living? Well, there you go. I'm stuck. I guess I'm supposed to talk to him. And we start talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. And before too long, we start talking about the kingdom of God, the importance of God's work in his life. And I find out that Scott's about to be shipped off overseas to fight. You know, I find out there's Christians all around me on the airplane. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And it's like a really silly example to open the book of just saying, you know, if that happens once, maybe it's a coincidence. If that happens 10,000 times, you start to think something's up, and that happens all the time. Those little prayers get answered. And it's just proof to you that when you ask God to be real in your life through prayer, he will be.
Amen. You know, I think it was Spurgeon that says, most works of God are never convenient. And so when we talk about God, move in my midst, move in and through me, there has to be a flexibility that goes with that as well, right?
Yeah, that's really strong, Susie. Most works of God are never convenient. And most works of God, D.L. Moody said, can be traced to a kneeling form. Another one of my favorite writers, E.M. Bounds, says prayer does not prepare you for the work of God. Prayer is the work of God.
That's right. Didn't he also say prayer can do what God can do?
He's just like such a superstar. I credit with him. I don't care. Give him the credit for it. But it's true.
Yep.
That's the point. What you're willing to apprehend of God, you have got to apprehend through prayer. And again, it's not the kind of praying that just preachers do. There are people listening right now who have every capability of really receiving from God unbelievable movement and work if they'll just stay at it, pray perhaps with a bit more focus, and not bail when it gets hard.
That's right. And speaking of focus, you wrote, we need to pray for things, very specific things, gritty things, personal things, kingdom things, with the pinpoint precision Jesus modeled in the Lord's Prayer. Say more about that.
Yeah, I appreciate you asking. I coined a phrase in the book Pray Big called pinpoint praying. It's simply the prayers that you see in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread, deliver us from evil. Let your kingdom come. Forgive our trespasses. Those are real short, focused, and they're very two things. They're specific and they're biblical. And every prayer Christ gave us in the Lord's Prayer was rooted in the Old Testament. It was from the Bible he read, which means it's biblical. And secondly, it was very specific, almost measurable. I think, Susie, we get a little guilty of praying these vague, what I call, God bless Sue, God be with Tom kind of prayers, which are sweet and meaningful, but they don't ask much. It's like, God, would you please solve world hunger? Well, can we start with a continent? Can we start with a city? Can we start with your neighbor?
Yeah, yeah.
which part of world hunger do you want me to cure today?
Exactly.
You know? God, please cure cancer. Okay, can we start with your sister who has cancer? Let's go there. And here's why that matters. That requires more faith. Asking God to alleviate cancer around the world requires no faith. Asking God to alleviate cancer in your sister, that requires faith. Because you're going to know if he does it or not. And so I'm saying narrow down your prayers that are measurable and tangible, like Jesus taught us to in the Lord's Prayer, because it requires more faith. You don't know if God gives you your daily bread or not.
And then your faith's not increased when the answer does come, because
right.
You're so vague, you don't know when the
That's
answer
right.
comes,
you don't
right?
Know. God bless Sue. Okay, well, I guess he did. I haven't learned anything or grown, but if I ask God to, you know, bring Sue's captive husband free from his porn addiction, and he does, well, guess whose faith just went up?
That's right. That's right. You know, I prayed for the longest time, and I do every once in a while, but I was really, really focusing, Lord, for our military, you know, to protect the marriages and their families, but that God would, you would be their divine intelligence, that you'd foil the enemy plan and protect them. And I heard word for word on news report months later when a news reporter said it was like the plans were foiled and they were protected. And
oh, that's good.
I know. And I'm like, okie dokie then.
That's
my prayers had something to do with that. I'm just saying.
That's good.
Yeah. Well, you asked the following questions in the book, and they stirred up my faith. You ask, what do you really need? What walls need tearing down? What strongholds need obliterating? What captives need freeing? What lost people need saving? What Christian-led businesses in your city do you want to prosper? What strip joints and adult bookstores do you want shut down? What unethical leaders do you want to see replaced? Okay, that's a small example. I pulled a portion out of your book. But it's proof that not one of us as Christ followers is without a prayer list. We all have stuff to pray for, even if you think you don't, right?
We've got stuff to pray for, and the more specific you can be, the more likely I think you're to see an answer that probably exceeds even what you ask. And if you're willing to be specific, and again, there's some risk of that, because if God doesn't do it, you're going to know. And if he doesn't do it, there's a reason, by the way. He doesn't say no to be mean. So if he doesn't answer you, there's something up. But when he does do it, then your faith's going to soar because you just asked something big of God, and he said yes. And that's worth taking the risk of praying for.
Indeed. Well, if you just tuned in, I'm really grateful you joined us today talking to our friend, author and pastor, Will Davis Jr. Love his books. This book we're talking about today is Pray Big. We've got 4 copies, and so maybe you want to chime in, ask our guest a question today. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or you can email me at suzy@myfaithradio.com. Talk about for a moment, if you would, about perseverance, because as you said at the beginning of the show, people will maybe tend to pray a few times in a week or two and then give up. And what can you say to that person who maybe lacks that gritty perseverance?
2 things. First of all, prayer is an act of obedience. We pray because God commands us to pray and God leads us to pray. And so you're not really responsible for the fruit or the results of it. You're just responsible for the prayers and teeing them up. Isaiah 65, I think, giving God no rest on the prayers. That's something he's told us to do. So even if it's hard, even if you don't see a lot of answered, go ahead and keep praying because you're being obedient and God honors obedience. I mean, I want to be obedient in prayer because God honors my obedience. So that's one reason to keep at it. Another reason to keep at it is something I mentioned earlier, and that's the intimacy. There's something to sitting before Christ and just waiting on him and wrestling with him and listening to him. And that's all that prayer is, all of those things. And one of the reasons I want to encourage you to stay after it in your prayer life and not quit is because even if you're praying for something that you haven't seen the answer to, that is time before the God of the universe that's changing you. It's making you more holy. It's making you more loving. It's making you more patient. It's making you have kingdom perspective you wouldn't have otherwise. And it's the best time you'll spend in your day. So one thing a friend of mine taught me years ago is pray for your prayer life. I'm like, duh, why didn't I think of that? I mean, talk about profound.
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard him pray for my prayer life one time. He quoted Isaiah 60, I'll think of it in a minute. It was Isaiah 60-something, that I would be joyful in the house of prayer. And it just killed me. I was like, oh, my gosh, I want to be that. So I started praying to be joyful in the house of prayer. Well, guess what? I mean, it was like, that was probably 30 years ago. And here we are having this conversation, Susie.
Isn't that amazing?
You think it worked?
Yeah, I think just maybe it did. And that's what I love about it. You know, what I pray about my prayer life is God help me to pray with power and precision, where I would just have such a clarity about what his word and his will are that I can boldly go before his throne as he invites me to. And boy, as we grow in that, as we grow in the knowledge of what it means to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, not that we become rambunctious, but we can be audacious. And so talk about this audacious prayer that you invite us to.
I've got to, Isaiah, I'm not going to leave my scripture unquoted. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7.
Okay.
It talks about God bringing us to his holy mountain, verse 7, and making us joyful in the house of prayer. And that's what my friend prayed over me. And so I just started praying that. And it works. Okay, so yeah, big, hairy, audacious prayers. I stole the concept or borrowed it because I got permission from a guy named Jim Collins in his book, Built to Last. He talks about big, hairy, audacious goals in companies. And I was like, well, if the marketplace has that kind of thinking, then we surely ought to have that in prayer. And so the Bible is filled with those kind of prayers. They're God-honoring because there's something that if he does it, he's going to make his name profound around the world. And it's God-required. It's so big, so hairy, so scary, you cannot go do it on your own. And, Susie, most Christians don't have a list of things they can't go do. It's the God be with Tom kind of praying. Doesn't ask anything of God. And I got convicted. We ought to ask things of God and live in such a way as to require God to act like God on our behalf. So big, hairy, audacious prayer is Luke chapter 1, great example. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're septuagenarians, okay? I'm trying to say it politely. They're old people. They're 80-something, okay?
Don't ever call me a septuagenarian, please.
That's just 70. I never will.
Thank you.
They're really old. They're in their 70s, okay? But the point is, they're praying for a baby. The angel shows up to Zechariah and says, dude, your prayers have been answered. And I'm like, that guy was, that's a big, hairy, audacious, a 70-year-old praying for a baby.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big, hairy, audacious prayer, something that they cannot go do on their own. And God comes through and says, guess what? And oh, by the way, he's John the Baptist. They just wanted a kid. They got John the Baptist instead. They got the first cousin of Jesus and the forerunner of Jesus. How good is that?
You know, isn't that a picture too, Will, of their answer was delayed. But so often when you persist in prayer and you wait on God, the delay is the answer ends up being something so much beyond what you would think or ask.
That's,
you know,
why it's delayed.
Yeah, exactly.
That's I got two girls I pray for this morning. I love them dearly. They live with my daughter. And they're both, you know, mid to late 20s, and they think their biological clocks are ticking, and they want to get married. And I'm like, here's why you're not married yet. That guy's not ready, because you're a wonderful, holy ground saint.
Hmm.
And God isn't going to bring you some kingdom dud. So he's out there working on this young man to get him ready for you, because he's not worthy. I'm not convinced he's ever going to be worthy of you, but he's not worthy of you yet. So give it 6 months. Give it a year and just wait. Because the answer's coming, but the delay means it's bigger than you think it is.
And isn't it true that God isn't slow to work, but we're just slow to respond? I mean, he's not going to force our hand, and we are slow to respond to his nudges. And so it seems that takes time as well. 877-933-2484. We've got Linda calling in from Plymouth with a question for you today. Linda, welcome. You're on with Will Davis.
Hi.
Hey.
Hi, this is Linda the septuagenarian talking to you here.
Oh, dear. I got to go.
Yeah, don't you dare go.
Girlfriend needs a... Okay, I'm 62 years old. Don't have a college degree. I was forced into applying for Social Security because the last time I worked was July 30th. You know, I'm very capable of doing, they tell me, do great work. You don't have a piece of paper, we can't hire you. I need to work. I need money. I am like, this is a big, hairy, audacious, you know, let me kick Bill Gates out of his position and let me take it. And you'll give me, I'll buy the radio station, Susie, and you can have it. I'm serious. I need to work. I need, either that or you can throw a bag of money at me. I don't care.
Okay, then I'll do other things. So you need some encouragement today. Is that what your question is for Will?
Oh, God. Either that or this septuagenarian's going to cry.
Okay. All right. Will, what do you say to Linda?
Linda, I really appreciate you calling. I hear fire in your spirit, and that is, I love what I hear in your voice. Don't give up. Don't slow. You know, God has told you to bond. You're that widow who needs justice. And he said, you bombard heaven. You don't give him any rest until he comes through. So I would just pray and believe with you and for you that that job is coming. But in the meantime, I have an old saying, when you bump into a wall, look for a mirror. So if your answer is slow in coming, what is God trying to teach you right now? Maybe you need to spend some time before the Lord going, okay, God, I'm in this season of unemployment. I hate it. I want to be gainfully employed and productive, but in the meantime, is this delay about me? What are you trying to change in me? Because often delay is God trying to grow me to get me ready for what's coming. But I really do believe with you, Linda, that keep praying those big, hairy, audacious prayers. That job's going to come.
Thank you, Linda. I'm going to take Angela's call real quick before the break, and we might have to carry your answer on the other side. But Angela, welcome. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I was calling today with a comment about big prayers and God's work never being convenient, and I had a few years ago been in a relationship where I was placing more importance on the man that I was with than I was on my relationship with God, and it was starting to take me away from God, and I made a prayer that, you know, God, help me do what I can't do for myself. And it's funny, a week later, that man ended up leaving me and my family, and it was a very tough prayer that he answered, but it's been working out for the better. And I just really appreciate the message that you're giving today.
Thanks, Angela. Do you want to say a word, Will, before we go?
Yeah, I really applaud you for having the courage to pray that. That's a risky thing, and guess what? God answered your prayer, and you're better for it. But my wife and I were dating. We used to pray that God would break us up. We didn't ever honor him. And guess what? He did.
Hmm. Oh,
again,
he did?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. He honors obedience.
Wow.
And if you stay with obedience, he'll honor it.
But then they did get married, Angela, just
yes,
saying.
Yes, we did.
Yep. Susie Larson here. This is Live the Promise, talking to Will Davis Jr. about praying boldly, praying big. Is it selfish to pray for yourself? We're going to answer that question on the other side. We welcome your call. We've got a couple copies left to give away. 877-933-2484. And we will be right back. Tuned in today. Hope you're finding some encouragement here. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got our friend Will Davis Jr. on. He's got a number of books out. We're talking about Pray Big today. We've got a couple copies left to give away if you want to chime in and ask a question. 877-933-2484. And I know you've heard this. I've heard it plenty, Will, that some feel it's selfish to pray for myself. And yet I believe, and I think it's biblical, that it's essential that we pray for ourselves. What say you?
What say me is I better pray for me, because the person with the greatest capacity to derail or help the work of God in me is me. And so I think praying for myself is a discipleship function, because I know better than anybody else next to the Holy Spirit what my needs are, my struggles are, my issues are. And so every day I go before God and pray at length about Will Davis Jr., and I give him permission to do Philippians 1:6, complete his work in me. So I think it's naive. I think it's immature. I think it's irresponsible not to pray for yourself. I think it's a lie from Satan. You better go to war for you, because you're going to affect your life more than anybody else is.
Yeah. And when you think that anything done apart from faith is sin, that we can't please him without faith, there is sort of a misguided, and I think some maybe think it humility, but I just don't think it's that. I think it's, as you say, believing a lie, and almost irresponsible when you think, I'm not going to bother God with that. When you think he's got endless supply and he says, ask, seek, knock, here I am. You're here for such a time and you need my help. And so this is a wrong, it's not humility, is it?
No, it's real misinformed. And, you know, if you look at scripture, Jesus spent a lot of time praying for himself, including the last night of his life. The Apostle Paul prayed for himself and asked for prayer for himself. And David, if you read the Psalms lately, David prayed by himself all the time. I mean, David was relentless self-prayer, so it's very biblical. But it really is a function of inviting God to do his work in you. And how am I going to grow my faith if I don't pray about my faith? How am I going to love my wife more if I don't pray to love my wife more and be a better husband? How am I going to be free from addictions and strongholds if I don't name them to God and ask him to free me from them? I mean, it's a work of discipleship, and every Christ follower needs to do it.
Yeah, and you gave some examples in the book. Lord, help me hate sin. Help me love prayer. Give me a platform. Give me the gift of brokenness. Give me a heart, your heart, for lost people. Give me wisdom. And I just think these things must make God's heart glad, because you're asking him to do more of his work in you. I think it's beautiful.
Well, it's fun, Susie, to hear you name some of those, because I wrote that book, I guess, nearly a decade ago. And I've been praying.
And you're almost a septuagenarian, aren't you?
Don't even start. No. I can't even say what I am, okay? And so there's not a word for it. But the point is, a decade later, the things I mentioned about praying for myself, God's doing them all.
That's right.
That's the point.
Mm. So good. 877-933-2484. We've got Nadine calling in from Minneapolis with a question for our guest today. Nadine, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. I just want to tell you that I'm very encouraged by the program and this topic today. I feel like I've been praying with the Lord for many years, and it's encouraged my faith when he has answered me. However, for about a year now, I have been praying for miraculous debt cancellation. I have over $100,000 in student loan debt, and sometimes it feels selfish, like I put myself in the situation, but at the same time, I want my debt to be freed up so that I can provide a good future for my two boys as a single parent, as well as being a good giver to those who are in need.
Mm. Wow. May the Lord answer your prayer. What do you say, Will?
That's a long one right there. Good morning, or hello, Nadine. Thanks for calling. He may do it. I'm in a situation where we just paid off our debt at our church. And the moment we got into debt, we started praying to get out of debt. And we really thought God was going to give us this miraculous provision to get us out. You know what? He didn't do it. He said, you asked for this. You made a deal with a bank to go into this debt. And that's how I provided it. But this is, you're going to walk this out and learn my provision with debt. So what we did was we increased our giving. Just in the face of, okay, we got this debt. Let's not let it hold us back. We started increasing our giving. And we were able to pay off our debt sooner than if we think we hadn't been giving money away. So he may just grant you the 100 grand. He may ask you to step out in faith and live as if the debt isn't there. Let him provide for you anyway.
And that's such an important point, Will, because the goal isn't even just getting an answer to our prayer. It's us being transformed as we go and learning more about his character. And he's a good father. He knows what you need, what I need, and what mountain is best for us to take, right?
He is so more interested in growing us than just giving us the answer.
It's so good.
And for our church, it was like, no, you asked for this debt. You prayed about it, and you went and made a deal with the bank. Walk it out. And so we did. But he grew us and changed us in the process.
But I love even the strategy, give more, because that even, it seems counterintuitive from a natural standpoint, but it does make sense that God
would say. Can I tell you that story in 30 seconds?
Please.
Because it will encourage people. We went from 10% giving as a church to 5% a year increased to now we're at 45% giving. We paid cash for a building. We planted 3 churches in our city. And we paid off our debt. And the only reason, and to pay off the debt was $4.5 million. We paid it down. We paid it down ahead of schedule. And the only reason we could do that is because we gave. It's like giving was the gateway for us to getting stuff done in the kingdom. Along with praying like crazy, the more we gave, the more God gave us favor. So we did all this stuff and planted churches and did missions and gave money away and paid off the debt ahead of schedule just because we gave. It works.
The reason I love that story, Will, is because that's exactly our story personally as a couple, that we split the college costs with our kids. So the portion that we still hold left, that's just the debt we have. Same thing. We have a lot of vision for a lot of kingdom things we want to do with our giving. But God said, give now, give more now, keep giving more now. And so we just have continued to raise our level of giving while we, you know, pray that that mountain would go under our feet. And we're not waiting for kingdom stuff to happen. We're seeing it happen in our midst.
That's so cool.
And I love that because it's an invitation. Trust me, but keep walking. Keep walking.
Right.
Excellent. Love this excerpt. You say, do you make big asks of God? Don't be timid in your prayers. Prayer should be as big as God's promises and as full as God's resources. Your requests should require the full power and provision of God. And I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking so often we're too timid because we don't want to shift the full weight of our hope and our trust onto his promises. But when I did a word study on Proverbs 3:5-6 about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, we whip that verse around all the time, and it's so sweet. But I did a word study on that trust, and it really is shifting all of your weight onto his promises. So why don't you say a word about that? Because we live very safe so that we don't have to be disappointed. But if we want to experience the adventure of faith, you got to jump, you know?
Yeah, there cannot be a plan B. I mean, you said it so well. You can't have and if God doesn't come through, plan. And once you have that first one under your belt, once you get, I tell this in Pray Big, and it's a story that happened, again, probably 12 years ago, maybe longer than that, where we were, 5 days away from an offering at a church. We had no money in the bank, and we had bills due in 2 days. And my little receptionist walked in and said, by the way, we're out of money. We got bills to pay. Have fun with that one. And she walked out. I dedicated the book to her, to Carrie Fontenot. She died and went to heaven. She got a reward. And I'm still down here messing with all this other stuff. But so we just said, let's just test God. And so instead of sending up the emails to our church saying, hey, we need money, and instead of standing on a corner and says, we'll preach for food, I called the staff together and we prayed every day. And money started showing up in our bank account. People made unsolicited, instantaneous gifts to our bank account. And by the end of the week, 5 days later, all the bills were paid. We had money left over in the bank. Well, we've repeated that pattern, Susie, countless times in the last 15 years. Since that first time we tried it, and it worked, we're like, okay, God honors this. Let's do this again. And it's happened in the last 3 months. But the amounts of money have been much more significant. But the ask has never changed. God, we need provision. And it comes out of nowhere.
And he loves to do that because he loves to engage our faith. I think it's a beautiful thing. We've got time probably for a few more questions if you've got them for our guest today. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email is Susie@myfaithradio.com. Diane called in and said, thank you so much for this program. Honored, Diane, to be here with you today. And Vince says, what's the biggest way you've seen God answer your prayer? What do you say, Will?
Oh, man, that's such a good one. Honestly, I watched him heal my wife. And this is a longer story than I can tell all of now, but she had a fear stronghold because she witnessed a murder in seventh grade. And she just was this woman was terrified of everything. And I started praying in the early 1990s, Proverbs 31:25, that God would help her to smile at the future and be clothed with strength and dignity, one of the characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman. And fast forward, well, he did that in Susie's life in the next 3 to 3 years. He began to heal her of that shooting and the post-traumatic stress and everything else. But now she's writing a book about it. She's writing a book about overcoming fear and being freed from strongholds.
That's amazing.
And it's a complete kingdom U-turn. It's redemption is what it is. It's redemption.
Yeah.
That's a whole other interview, by the way. I'd love to tell you that story sometime.
Well, we got to get her on.
That's probably one of the greatest answers I've seen of late. Is this on? Because the new layers keep unfolding to it. There's a new layer to it every year.
And I think that is a picture of what I always call getting your land back, where you turn the table on the enemy, and it's like, in whatever way he messed with you, there is a promise of God of provision, not only to get your land back, but to make him sorry he ever messed with you. And I mean,
she's bearing
fruit out of the place of her suffering, exactly what he didn't want to happen.
Susie, we planted a church in the school where the shooting was.
Wow.
And Susie worships there. Every weekend. My daughter leads the student ministry in that school in the room where they took the kids after the shooting to debrief until the police came. I mean, the story of redemption in this thing is unbelievable. And this school that used to be this nightmarish place for Susie to even look at has become her safe place of worship now.
That's amazing.
That's what God does. That's what God does.
It is.
That's what God does.
You have to get her back, and I'd love for you to be on together and have her share and unpack that.
Yeah, well, I don't have any room. When Susie's in the crowd, I have no room. You got to get her on by yourself. I won't get a word in.
It should be. I love it. I really am way overdue for meeting her. So, you know, you talk about in the book that we should start with these areas in our lives that cause us the greatest angst and worry. If we're wondering, where do I start praying? You say, look at the places of angst and worry. Start there and write some big audacious prayers around those things. And so maybe you've got wayward kids or this debt or a job situation. Just give some advice starting from there.
Yeah. What do you want to be when you grow up?
Yeah.
If God were to heal something in you, if there's a sin, a pet peeve, a bad habit you've never been able to overcome, if you can't lose weight, if you're in debt, if your husband or the person you love most in the world doesn't follow Jesus, what is the thing that keeps you up most at night? Why not go after that? Because more than likely, there's some biblical promises about the very thing you're struggling with. And more than likely, God's the desire of your heart is Psalm 34:7. It's from God. It's a good desire, so start praying it. And begin to wear down that stronghold through prayer and take that weakness and let God redeem it and make it a strength. Let him give you, to quote Susie Larson, let him give you land back.
Indeed. Love it. Well, you talk about some common prayer myths that Christians fall into, and I'd love to just take them one by one if we could with a little bit of time we have left. I have about 4 more pages of notes we won't get to. But the first one, and I think we kind of tackled this, but you can say any more that you need to. Prayer doesn't do any good. And that's something that you'll even hear Christians say. What do you say?
I've got too much of
history.
My life that says otherwise.
Amen. Okay, here's one. You can over-ask.
Not biblically. I have found boundaries around prayer, like ask in Jesus' name, ask according to his will. I've never found caps on what you can ask. Like, that's too big. That's something God can't do. The Bible's got prayers being answered, people being raised from the dead, of waters being parted, of, you know, nations being set free. So what are you going to ask? And by the way, you've already asked the hardest thing of God that he can do, and he's done it. He's made you a Christian.
Yeah, that's the biggie, isn't
it? Redeeming a lost soul cost God his son, Jesus. And he's already said yes to that. So the greatest thing you can ask God to do, he said yes. And so everything else after that is easy.
And the amazing thing is, well, when we are in his presence and we ask for things, even if they seem audacious or are audacious, he does change our hearts as we go. I just know as I've spent time and brought things before the Lord, he's shaped them to match his will. And so there is no shame. You don't want to edit yourself. Just go before him and trust him that he will lead you, right?
Yeah, that's what David did. David said, God, you know, take my enemies and throw them off a cliff. Or, and, you know, and take their children with them. And God's going, well, maybe not, but let me change you in the process here. So, yeah, don't edit your prayers. Just pray your heart and trust that God will refine you if he needs to. But a lot of stuff you're praying is probably dead on, and you just need to stay after it.
Mm, so good. Here's one. You can irritate God by asking.
I think you can irritate God by not asking.
That's right.
It says no faith. He loves children who ask. He gets irritated when you don't ask.
So don't be a sissy pants. Start praying. Okay, here's one. You have to use certain words to sound theological, and you reference Isabel's story.
Yeah. Isabel fell to her knees in my office. You know, she was a 30-something, and she went to this little childlike pose. And I don't remember her exact words. She just said it so basic and so simply. And, you know, Jesus held up a 7-year-old and said, here's the kingdom. If you live and act and talk and smell and sound like a 7-year-old, you're a kingdom citizen. And so you don't need to be all theological and sophisticated and rich King James language to be effective in prayer. You know, Lord, you set captives free. Lord, heal my friend. Lord, do this right now. That's the kind of praying God loves. And again, if you don't know what to say, use the scriptures. When in doubt, just pray the Bible.
Yeah. I mean, there's times when we groan in prayer, and
yeah.
God knows what we mean, right?
Yeah. Right.
Well, you mentioned the importance in the book about praying in community, praying in a group. And sometimes when we think of getting together to pray, that I want you to talk about the power of that, but it's important to make the distinction between agreeing with each other and agreeing with God. Because I've heard people say, well, we agreed together that this person would be healed and they died, so forget it, it doesn't work. But we need to be in agreement with the Lord. So same about the power of community prayer, but what it means to be in agreement with the Lord.
Well, start with the second part of that. Agreeing with God is just submitting to his kingdom and his will. It's what Jesus did. And when he is in the garden, he said, God, take this cup from me, but I yield to your will. That's not a cop-out. That's a huge statement of faith. He says, God, I trust you. Even if your way isn't mine, I'd rather go yours, and so I trust you. So that's the agreeing with God. I agree with your heart, your plan, your purpose, even if I don't know what it is. Even if it's painful, I yield to it. But this thing about tandem, community praying, oh my gosh, Susie, it's prayer on steroids. And it's one of the reasons the prayer meeting is the most attacked meeting in the church, because of the power behind it. Because Jesus says when you agree on stuff, agreement is something he just loves. It's
unity too, right?
It represents unity. When I set aside my agenda and my needs and choose to agree with Susie in her prayers about something, then the unity, you know, that's Psalm 133. That's where God commands blessing. And so I pray with my pastors in our city in Austin, and have been doing so as one of many pastors now. For about 30 years, we've been praying in our city. Well,
wow.
Well, spiritual awakening is coming to Austin, Texas.
Mm, that's amazing.
It's Austin, home of Madeline Murray O'Hare, home of all this craziness. The kingdom of God is moving in Austin, and it's because there's a unity among pastors and church people that didn't exist. That has grown because we've been praying together. And when you pray together, you start loving each other, you start serving each other. It's transformational.
You know, you get God's big yes, don't you? At our church, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. One of the things I love is the pastor will put up the name of a church and some of the pastoral staff members of a local church in our community, and we'll spend some concentrated time praying for their protection, for their blessing, that the kingdom of God would move in and through them. And every time they do that, I feel God's big yes, because it's so rare, isn't it?
It's so rare, and it's so powerful.
Mm.
He just loves, because... You know, you guys are up in the Twin Cities. You know how many churches there are up there, really? There's one.
That's
when I stand
right.
before pastors, I tell them, I am not the pastor of a church. I am a pastor of the church, and so are you. We are co-laborers of the church, and we start acting like that and addressing our community, our town, our city as a church and not competitors. Then watch out, and that includes praying together. And when you pray for each other's ministries, and each other's marriages and resources, and you celebrate when things happen in each other's churches, Well, God just lands on that.
Indeed. In fact, I would go so far as to say, correct me if I'm wrong, since you're the pastor and I'm not, but but that territorialism is really about our kingdom, because it's never about God's kingdom. Because I feel like what he says is, pray for more workers, because the work exceeds the workers. Don't be threatened by the few. Pray for more. And I think that's a great antidote. When you feel jealous or threatened, pray for more, because you're making it about you rather than about his kingdom. What do you say?
I think you're right on. We got an email from a guy wanting to talk to one of our children's ministers recently and ask if he could hire her. And he asked permission to talk to her. He's another pastor in the city. And one of my guys wrote me and said, I don't want this guy fishing in our pond. And I wrote back and said, there is no our pond. It's all God's pond. There's one church. And if we need to send this worker to another church to bless them, so be it.
Mm, that's so good.
We don't have a pond. He was like, okay, you're right.
I stand corrected.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's in those cartoons when your head turns to a big piece of meat. You feel so dumb. I hate it when that happens
to
me.
Now, never mind.
Yeah.
I know that cartoon, and so do you, but that wasn't on yesterday.
I know, that's for septuagenarians.
Right, never mind.
Moving right along. We just have a few minutes, but I want to talk about the atmosphere that's ripe for answered prayer. You talked about unity. That's so good. How about purity of heart and intimacy with God? You know, 1 John 3:21-22 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Say a word about, because so oftentimes people will maybe throw up the prayers but not pay attention to the fact that they're sleeping with their girlfriend or dishonoring those that they work for or whatever. So say a word about walking rightly with God and the importance of that.
I've been really convicted about it personally of late, that there's some stuff I think God wants to do it through my prayers, but there's a trade-off. He said, if you really want me to do this, you got to step up in some areas, because you've been a little sloppy. And there's something to be said for, you know, making your life a living sacrifice and doing the John 15, abiding and obeying, so he can answer your prayers. If you abide in my word, John 15:7, you'll ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. Well, I got to abide. And if I'm cutting corners, if I'm lying, if I'm cheating my income tax, I'm cheating my wife, Paul tells men, look, you be right with your women or your prayers are going to be hindered. If you're mistreating your wife and not serving her, your prayers are going to bounce off your roof. So there's something to be said for checking your heart and having somebody check your heart with you if you're praying for big, hairy, audacious things. Because God won't give you big things to be faithful in if you're not being faithful in little ones.
Mm, so good. So we're talking about the atmosphere ripe for answered prayer. We talked about unity. We talked about purity of heart. Another one is faith, Matthew 17:20. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here. It will move and nothing will be impossible for you. So faith is a mustard seed. It's a gift of God. Say more about, especially to that person listening going, I don't know how to pull myself up by the bootstraps. How do I get more faith? What do you say?
Well, there's several ways to increase your faith. And again, if you're a Christian, you have mustard seed faith already, because you've asked God to do the hardest thing he can do, save you, and he did it. So if you're a believer, you already have mustard seed faith. But the way you grow your faith is about two or three things. You read the word, and you learn about God, and you learn God what God is willing to do. And the scriptures will help you expand your knowledge of God, which will grow your faith. But then you obey the things God asks you to do. When he asks you to step out, when he asks you to write a check or walk across the street and pray for a neighbor or confess a sin to somebody, when he asks you to do something scary and you do it and he comes through, your faith grows. And then you go back and read the word and he'll show you something new and something higher. He says, I want you to do this now. And you step out and he comes through and you grow. And it's this process of learning of God, obeying what he has shown you, and increasing your faith. You do that and your faith will grow like crazy.
Excellent. One more. Earnest prayer. James 5:17 says the earnest prayer of a righteous person is great and powerful and produces wonderful results. And I love that you said that this kind of prayer, a praying person lives in a kind of spiritual momentum and favor that only consistent prayer can bring. So it's not enough. It's almost like the person who joins the health club and is hit and miss and never really enjoys the results of showing up and applying yourself. Talk about that spiritual momentum that happens and comes with consistency.
Yeah, there really, momentum is the best word. There really is almost like being on a lake and raising your sails. In fact, that's what Jesus said of people in the spirit in John 3:7. He said they're kind of like the wind, or like they're like moved by the wind and borne along by the wind. You never know what God's going to do, but they're powered by something you can't see. And people that sit before God consistently are like that. You said it earlier, Susie. You can almost look in their eyes and see there's something there that's not in other sets of eyes. There's another set of eyes behind those first pair you see. It's Jesus, because they spent so much time with him. And somebody like that, they're not pain-free, they're not trouble-free, but they have an ease through life because they're dependent. They're living a received life instead of an achieved life. And that difference is like crazy. And that comes from sitting before Christ, letting him fill you every day, and then walking out what he's told you to do.
Wow. You know, I love that. A received life instead of an achieved life.
An achieved life,
and there's,
yeah.
You know, there's a real depth to that kind of person too, isn't there?
Look at the difference between Saul and David. Saul was an achiever, and he fought and grabbed and grasped and lost the kingdom. David waited. Blessed are the meek. They inherit. They get given the earth. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you. You don't have to go get your desires. He'll give them to you. There's something about that waiting and that meekness and that receiving that can't be taken from you. But when you achieve something, it can be stolen. It can be lost.
Boy, that's excellent. Well, we're getting ready to pray here, but one last question. You've been spending the week up in the mountains seeking God because you're a busy guy. You pastor a church. You're an author. You do a lot in your community. Can you, if you don't mind sharing with us in a sentence or in a couple of words, what the theme is, what the Lord's been speaking to you while you've been spending time with him?
You really want to know?
Yeah.
Pray more.
Very good.
I mean, that's part of why I'm here. I am busy, and I've let myself get a little too casual. In Acts 6:4, we'll give ourselves the ministry of the word and prayer has been driving me crazy.
Wow.
So I'm trying to be more of a man of prayer than I was when I got here.
Well, may the Lord grant your desire and fuel your prayers, bring you to a whole new level of praying. Will, we just love having you all the time. Wondering if you would just pray for us that we would also grow in our prayers.
Lord, thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you that you, the creator of the universe, really do want to hear from us. And I pray that every person who's listening will feel this invitation to run boldly, passionately, and recklessly into your arms and to share their hearts and to trust that you will translate when we don't get it right. And I pray for some big, hairy, audacious answers so our faith will increase. I pray that for Susie in her ministry, that you continue to increase her platform and give her favor and provision and give her wisdom. And thank you for this great ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes. God bless you, my friend.
Thanks so much.
Be blessed. Great show today. Thanks so much for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's show on our website, myfaithradio.com. My daughter-in-law is now a Faith Radio contributor. She wrote her first post, Lessons Learned from Marrying Young. It's a great post on that homepage. Hey, tomorrow we'll be talking to Stormy O'Mardian about what it means to become a prayer warrior on our emphasis of prayer all week long. Everyday Relationships is up next. We'll be taking your calls, so do not go away. Bless your afternoon.